We're in Romans 6 still, obviously, and in Romans 6, actually 6 through 8, we're talking about sanctification. And in particular, the believer and sin, our relationship to sin. What is the believer's relationship now to sin? And the point is that our changed relationship with God has affected a change in our relationship to sin as well. And that's what Paul is trying to explain to us here, particularly in chapter 6. Before Christ, before conversion, before we were justified by faith, we were alive to sin, and we were enslaved to sin. Now, because of our union with Christ, we are dead to sin and freed from it. And that's a dramatic difference, obviously, profound difference. And that is the difference that having been baptized into his death makes. That's what union with Christ means for us. We are now dead to sin and freed from sin. Verse 7 actually combines both of those. He who has died is freed from sin. And yet, those who are freed from sin, verse 18 says, are now slaves to righteousness. And so, in Romans 6, we have these contrasting, almost conflicting ideas going on. And we just have to get used to it, right? We have to come to terms with the terms of our sanctification. We are dead and we are alive. We are freed and we are enslaved. Both of those two things come into play here. And that may seem odd. That may seem incompatible. That may seem weird to us. Paul admits in verse 19 that these analogies are inadequate, maybe even a bit awkward. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, he's trying to explain abstract spiritual realities in very concrete physical terms to help us understand them. And so he uses these analogies. Fortunately for us, they're analogies that we can understand and identify with, certainly death and life, but even slavery and freedom. We get that. In fact, if there's any single common denominator amidst all the diversity in our culture, it's our obsession with freedom and our aversion to slavery, right? So we have no trouble, or should have no trouble, understanding this analogy that Paul is using here. That first of all, as believers, we cannot and do not continue in sin because we have died to it. And then secondly, that we cannot and do not continue in sin because we have been freed from it. Those are the two main thoughts in the top and bottom half of this chapter. Dead to sin, verses 1 to 14. Freed from sin, verses 15 through 23. Of course, the irony is we never feel that way, do we? We never feel either dead to or freed from sin. We're constantly battling sin. In fact, Paul will describe his own experience in the very next chapter as feeling a prisoner to sin. And who will set me free from all of this? And so we come to understand that in chapter 6, Paul is talking about our position in Christ. That this is our new status and new standing before God as it relates to our sin. And we have to reckon these things to be so, even though they may not seem so. That working out our new position in practice is essentially what sanctification is all about. And it takes a lifetime, so it's a process. In the second half, the second paragraph here, the key that really unlocks this passage is the question, again, that initiates it. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. And hopefully you pick up on the symmetry and the parallel between that verse and verse 1. Right? You have, what shall we say then? What then? Are we to continue? Shall we sin? May it never be? May it never be? Do you not know? Do you not know? In other words, that the parallelism and the symmetry in that structure is intentional. Paul wants us to see the connection between these two paragraphs, that in one sense, he's still talking about the same thing. He's continuing the same line of thought, just a slightly different nuance, a slightly different argument in this case. On the one hand, he's saying, no, we cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. Don't you know that we died to sin when we were baptized into Christ? And no, we can't continue in sin because we're under grace. Don't you know that whoever your master is, that's the one you have to obey? And so you have these two paragraphs, and really it's the relationship between grace and sin, isn't it? That's causing this discussion. And there's a difference between the two paragraphs then. In verse 1, the question is based on the idea that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So can we continue in sin? No. In verse 15, the question is based on the idea that we are no longer under law, but under grace. So are we free to sin now that we are under grace? No. In other words, there's a subtle distinction, isn't there, between the two sections. One is based on the forgiveness that grace provides. One is based on the freedom that grace produces. And what he's saying is, neither the forgiveness of sin that grace so graciously provides, nor the freedom from sin that grace so powerfully produces, justify continuing in sin. But no, I cannot keep sinning just because grace means unlimited forgiveness. And no, I cannot keep sinning just because grace means unlimited freedom. But why? And the answer really becomes because grace doesn't mean unlimited freedom. So what does it mean? That's really the key then in this second half of Romans 6. What does it mean to be under grace? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? No. But why? Because of what under grace means. Sin shall not be master over you because you are not under law but under grace. So what does being under grace mean for us? That's the question then that Paul answers in verses 15 through 23. And it's a very important question, I trust relevant to all of us, because as believers, this is the reality for us. This is who we are. This is where we live now, under grace. Chapter 5, verse 2, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's our new life now, isn't it? We live under grace, no longer under law, but under grace. What does that mean? It doesn't do us any good to know that if we don't know what it means. So what does it mean? Well, it means three very dramatic changes for every believer. First, under grace means a whole new regime over you. A whole new regime, a whole new authority, a whole new power structure over your life. That's what Paul wants us to understand. Freedom from sin doesn't mean freedom to sin. Why? Because under grace designates a new authority, a new sovereign, a new dominion over us. And that's emphasized by the contrast, first of all, in verse 15, not under law, but under grace. Notice there, he doesn't say, because we're not under law, but over law. He doesn't say that. We're still under something. We're just not under law. Now we're under grace. So what does under grace mean? It means the same thing as under law meant. What does under mean? It means under obligation to, under the authority of, right? Under the jurisdiction of. Same with grace. You are now under the authority of grace. You are now under the jurisdiction of grace. You are now under obligation to grace. Grace has dominion over you now. Grace is the new law that you live by now. In other words, not under law doesn't mean without restraint. Right? Not under law doesn't mean, oh, now I can do whatever I want. No. Grace restrains just as much as it releases. Titus 2 talks about that, 2:12. Disciplining us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So under grace means the same thing as under law. It means we're under its authority, under obligation to it. Then there's a contradiction in verse 16 that also magnifies this point. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. In other words, what's he saying there? He's saying, look, whoever your master is, that's who you obey. So, whoever you obey, that's who your master is. So he's saying, no, you can't continue in sin because you're no longer slaves to sin. Sin is not your master anymore. And if you keep sinning, you prove that it is still your master. You're a slave of the one whom you obey. By the way, that's a concept that I think is lost on our culture. We are so obsessed with freedom and so averse to the concept of slavery. But sometime at the lunch table, if there's a lull, try this conversation starter. Whose slave are you? Because isn't that the implication of what Paul is saying? We are all slaves to something, to someone. Just a matter of who your master is. And he only offers two possibilities. Either you're either the slave of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Those are the only two possibilities, and all human beings are slaves of one or the other, experiencing either result. And so this is what under grace means. Under grace means free from sin, but not free to sin. It means freedom from bondage to sin, freedom from our slavery, freedom from sin as your master, freedom in the sense of no longer under sin's control, dominion, rulership, but not free to keep living in sin. That would indicate that your master is still sin. Third, then, the conversion, verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That's talking about our salvation, isn't it? Our justification, our conversion to Christ. you were, but you became. That's a transformation that has taken place, thanks be to God. You were slaves of sin. You became obedient. And notice it's obedience from the heart, not just outward, external. And it's to a form of teaching, a body of teaching, to which you were committed. When you believed, you committed yourself to a form of teaching, a body of doctrine, the truth about Christ and the gospel and so on. And so Paul is saying, look, this is what happens when you are saved. You were slaves of sin. You became obedient to God. And then the contract in verse 18, or the transaction that goes with that. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See what he's doing here? He's just saying, look, this is why you can't keep sinning. This is the whole argument in Romans 6. If there's so much grace to go around, why not? If we're not under law but under grace, why not? Well, here's why not. Because under grace doesn't mean the freedom to keep sinning. Under grace means a transfer of ownership. Under grace means a transfer of allegiance. Many of you moved here. I moved here because of a job change. Right? What does a job change involve? A transfer. You still work, but now you have a new job. You have a new boss. You have new responsibilities, a new income, et cetera, et cetera. Are you still under obligation to the former one? No. And that's the idea here. Grace, then, is not the freedom to do whatever we want. Grace is the freedom from captivity to sin so that you can now finally do what God created you to do, which is to serve and glorify and obey Him. The little jingle, whose is it, which airline, you are now free to move about the cabin? Is that Southwest or I can't remember which one, but that's grace. Grace is the freedom to now move about the cabin. Right? How much freedom is that? It's the freedom to get out of your seat. It's not the freedom to leave the airplane. So we understand that by freedom, we're not talking about unlimited freedom, unconditional freedom. We're talking about the freedom now to actually do what we ought to do, obey God, please God. So grace means you're under grace means you're still a slave. It's just that you now have a different and way better master. Secondly, under grace means a whole new responsibility for you. No, we can't continue in sin because we're not under law but under grace. Because under grace means I have a new responsibility now, a new set of responsibilities now. Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. That's the application then, again, of this. That's the effect of all of this. It's this new use of our members, this new presentation of ourselves, no longer for sin's use, but for God's use and righteousness. And it's the same. It's the same implication, application, as in the previous paragraph, right? Verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we have these two paragraphs, two different sort of focal points and arguments, but they both cash out the same way. They both end with the same application. Present your members. Stop presenting your members to sin, and now present your members, your body, in other words, to God for righteousness. So again, freedom from sin is not freedom to sin. You're still a slave. You're just a slave of righteousness. And so the point is, shouldn't you serve righteousness with at least the same amount of gusto as you served sin? That's the point of verse 20, right? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Remember that? Remember when you were enslaved to sin, how free you felt from righteousness? Remember Woodstock? Remember the 60s, some of you? Remember how free you were? How free you were from any sense of obligation to righteousness? You never felt more free, right? You weren't free. You were enslaved to sin. You were only free in regard to righteousness. That's what he's saying. And what good was that, right? What benefit, verse 21, were you then deriving from that freedom? From the things of which you are now ashamed, for the outcome of those things is death. In other words, you gave yourself with such abandon, remember? You gave yourself with such abandon to sin and unrighteousness, to impurity and lawlessness. And what did it produce? Nothing you're proud of now. It only produced further lawlessness. And you look back on that and you're ashamed, aren't you, of all of that? You realize what the outcome now of those things is. It wasn't life after all. It was death. You get that now. And so what's this point? The point is, all of that has reversed now. It's all been turned around. Now you're free from any sense of obligation to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to obey that master anymore. You're free to do righteousness. So do it. Do it. Give yourself to it. Give yourself to righteousness and to serving God with the same abandon, the same wildness, the same liberality as you did when you were serving sin. And why wouldn't you when the benefit is so much better, right? Sanctification. So, under grace means you have this new responsibility. Just as, so now. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, so now present your members, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your mind. Present all of that actively, proactively. Present that, yield that, give that up to God's use, to the service of righteousness. Don't just say, boy, I'm so glad I'm saved from all of that. You are saved from all of that. But you're saved from all of that to what? To righteousness. So serve righteousness just like you formerly served sin, liberally, continually, wholeheartedly. I mentioned Titus 2. We might do well to look at it, remember it. Titus 2:11. Paul is talking about grace. Titus 2:11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Then verse 12, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so on. See what he's saying there? Grace has come. Grace has appeared in the incarnation and work of Christ. And grace has brought salvation. Grace has freed us, in other words, from our sin and its consequences. But is that grace the freedom to do whatever we want? No. The grace that brings salvation also brings instruction, training, discipline. And it's both denying, right, avoiding, and pursuing. That's the point in Romans 6, same idea. 1 Thessalonians 4, a very similar kind of a flow of thought. 1 Thess 4, 1, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Again, it's the same idea, right? God has called us for purity, not impurity, to pursue sanctification. And so we have to continually think that way and continually present the members of our body. This body belongs to him. 1 Corinthians 6 is another passage that emphasizes this. 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one with him. Flee immorality then. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man is sinning against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The same idea, see? Redemption, being bought, freed from sin, doesn't mean I'm now free to sin. It means I belong to him. He owns me. And he owns this. And it's for his use, not to do with whatever I want. So we have a responsibility to pursue sanctification, to present our members as slaves to righteousness. And the thing is, back to Romans 6, we can do that. We can actually do that now because sin is no longer our master. And why is sin no longer our master? Because we're not under law, but under grace. But what does it mean to be under grace? It means there's a whole new regime ruling over me. There's a whole new responsibility given to me. And then thirdly, under grace means a whole new result to you. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Again, it's a whole new benefit, a whole new result that flows out of this. When you are a slave to sin, the result is death. When you're a slave to God and a slave to righteousness, the result is sanctification and eternal life. Notice the indicative there. Having been freed from sin. Maybe we need to just start there, some of you, and embrace that reality. This is what's true of you, whether you realize it or not. You have been freed from sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to obey sin anymore. But the other half is also true. And enslaved to God. Again, it's both of those concepts together that Paul wants us to see, just as before. Dead to sin, alive to God. Now it's freed from sin, enslaved to God. And under grace means both of those. Both of those things. I'm freed from sin. I'm enslaved to God. I have to think that way and see myself that way. That's the reality now. That's my life now in Christ. And the benefits, whoa, look at them. They're overwhelming. Resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So you have this temporal effect, right? This temporal result, sanctification, and then you have this overall outcome, which is eternal life. And why is that true? Because of the axiom or the absolute in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, that verse, and that's one of the ones we all memorize in Awana, right? And any other Romans Road or whatever other memory package everybody knows Romans 6:23. And Romans 6:23 is a great summary for everything up to that point, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, that's Romans 1-3. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's Romans 4-6. But that's not the point of the verse. The point of the verse is not to be the summary for the first six chapters. The point of the verse is to be the summary to this paragraph. He's tying all of this together. It's an inclusio. That's a literary device where the beginning and the end have the same emphasis, so you see it all as one whole. Verse 23 connects back to verse 15. Law. We're not under law. Law leads to sin, leads to death. We're under grace. Grace leads to righteousness, leads to life. That's the connection that he's wanting us to see. And that's the paradigm we have to embrace and understand as believers. Law, sin, death, or grace, righteousness, life. Where are you? Which of those paths are you on? Don't miss the contrast there also in verse 23 between wages and gifts. I love how subtle this is, but how powerful it is. Sin earns death, right? Death is the wage that the sinner earns. You deserve your pay. You worked that sin. You were good at it. You deserve a good paycheck. And you get a big one. Death. But eternal life is not a wage paid for services rendered, is it? It's the free gift of God. So which would you rather be, wage earners or gift receivers? I'd rather be a gift receiver, wouldn't you? That's his point here. To be under grace means we are no longer sinners earning the wage that our sin deserves. We are now recipients of the grace of God, the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Much better arrangement, right? So this is the key then, this chapter, to understanding and pursuing sanctification. We have to embrace both of these two sections, recognizing that you are dead to sin and alive to God, and recognizing that you are freed from sin and enslaved to God and enslaved to righteousness. That grace is freedom from sin, but not freedom to sin, because under grace doesn't mean freedom to sin. Under grace means we have a whole new authority over us, a whole new dominion over us. We have a whole new responsibility expected of us. And we have a whole new result, a whole new benefits package coming to us. But would you notice, please, that there is no neutrality here. There is no third way. There's no middle ground in any of this. We are either under law or under grace. We are all either slaves to sin or slaves to God. And therefore, we are all either earning death or receiving eternal life. Everyone, one or the other. And so the indicative of having been delivered from sin should lead to the imperative of being dedicated to righteousness. Having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. And shouldn't you be better at that? Shouldn't you be a better slave to righteousness than you were slave to sin? Shouldn't you serve God better than you served sin and death? Robert Frost once said, "You have freedom when you're easy in your harness." You ever heard that quote? Famous quote by Robert Frost. Somebody asked him, "What is freedom to you?" And he said, "Freedom is being easy in your harness." Interesting, isn't it? That's a similar thought to what Jesus taught in Matthew 11. "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is" what? "Easy, and my burden is light." Very similar idea. Lord Acton of England, many years ago, and the quote has been repeated by other famous people, Abraham Lincoln, Pope John Paul II, and others. "Freedom consists not in doing what we like, but in having the right to do what we ought." And I think that's approaching what Paul is getting at here. The Christian definition of freedom should be this: not the right to do whatever I want, but the ability now to do what I should. Right? That's what true freedom is. Not the right to do whatever I want, but the ability to now do what I should have always been doing, which is obeying God, serving God, pleasing God, glorifying God. Now, some of you maybe stumble over the analogy of slavery as an analogy for the Christian life. So let me give you an alternative. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What is important when you're a sheep? What's the only thing that matters when you're a sheep? Who your shepherd is. Right? If you have a good shepherd, you have a what? You have a good life. True? It's as simple as that. You have a bad shepherd, a mean shepherd, a neglectful shepherd, oh, miserable. You have a good shepherd like we have, I have no want. Well, the same principle holds true. Take your pick, be a sheep or a slave. You're actually both. Get used to it. But it's the same principle. If the Lord is my master, I have no want. Right? If you're a sheep, all that matters is who your shepherd is. If you're a slave, all that matters is who your master is. And your master is good. And so with him as your shepherd, or as your master, you have no want. Certainly you have no want to do anything but to please and honor and serve him. So do that, is what Paul is saying. God is your master now. Righteousness is your occupation now. Do it. Serve him with all your heart, because he's good and he's worthy. And as a slave, you've never had it so good as you have it under grace. Father, thank you for this tremendous truth. What a blessing it is for us to know these things. What a powerful picture this is of our lives in Christ. That we are free slaves, freed from sin, enslaved to God and righteousness. Help us to own this, to embrace this new status. Thankful for the privilege of finally being able to do what all creatures of our God and King should do. Serve and glorify you. May we do that with all of our might. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.